So in our first two sermons on the confessions, we looked at the Mennonite Church's definition of church as the visible manifestation of Christ in the world. That was Article 9. Then we looked at Article 10, which talked about the mission of the church. We saw that the Mennonite vision of church is as a body that would give the world a glimpse of what life would be like under the reign of Christ. To do that, we looked at the Mennonite church's distancing from state power and state actions. We also looked at three things that come together in the church's functioning mentioned in Article 10. I presented this as three equivalences or parallels. The parallel for the Mennonite church between the ministry of salvation and the ministry of healing. Secondly, the parallel between the message of the gospel and the message of peace. And finally, the parallel between the work of witnessing and the work of martyrdom. Today, we're going to dwell a little deeper into what it means for individuals within the church to give the outside world a glimpse of what it's like to live under the reign of Christ. This is the focus of Article 17, which I'm going to focus on today. Now, Article 17 states that conformity to Christ includes non-conformity to the world. This statement implies that you cannot actually have dual citizenship between Christ's kingdom and the kingdom of this world, which is, in fact, ruled by Satan. So take your pick. It's one or the other. There's no fence sitting. So what does it look like when you choose to be in Christ's kingdom? Today, I will present to you three sets of choices that are addressed in Article 17, involved in choosing Christ over the world. The first choice is between the pursuit of your own happiness and the pursuit of the will of God and the glory of God. Article 17 states this: true faith in Christ means willingness to do the will of God rather than the willful pursuit of individual happiness. End of quote. So conforming to the world is pursuing your own happiness. Conforming to Christ is to pursue, in a sense, the happiness of God, the will and glory of God. In the US Declaration of Independence, there are three inalienable rights said to be given by the Creator to all human beings. And it also goes on to state that it's the government's job to protect these God-given rights, right? The three rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These rights are supposedly for all people, but I want to focus today on the right of the pursuit of happiness. What does it mean to be happy? Well, first of all, who does not want to be happy, right? Happiness is a universal goal. But when you look at what happiness is defined as that joy that comes from being surrounded by wonderful circumstances. If the Chiefs win today, we will all be happy, right? And pretty universal, at least in this room. But the question is, how do your circumstances come about? Can you control it? The world says you should focus all your efforts on making your circumstances such that it will make you happy. Now, if you look at Kobe Bryant, a global superstar, when it came to baseball, he had everything in his power to engineer the best circumstances of life that life could offer. Whenever he was stuck in the LA traffic jam, he could afford to take a helicopter ride. And he took helicopter rides as often as other people take taxi cabs. The helicopter that he used that day was not an ordinary one. It was actually a really nice helicopter that's used by VIPs. It has a capacity to have two pilots. It was equipped with all the technology required to fly under instrument control instead of direct visual flight. The pilot who was actually flying his helicopter that day also knew how to fly with instruments. But this is one fact, there's something that was not taken care of, was not considered. You see, in California, they actually have very good weather. And so they generally have very good visibility. And so none of the companies that rent out helicopters actually goes through the trouble of bothering to certify the helicopters for flying under instruments, because it's just a big expense for them. So they just let their pilots fly directly under visual sight guidance. And it is also that, you know, the helicopters actually can be flown by one pilot instead of two, and sort of keep costs down. They just have one pilot do the flying instead of actually having two pilots do the flying. So that day, as they were making this journey, a heavy fog rose. The pilots asked the air traffic control to give him exceptions in enabling to fly under those conditions with visual sight. We don't know what happened, but the air traffic control gave them the permission, but the pilot really could not handle the situation. The fog became very dense very quickly, and the pilot lost control, and we all know what happened. Now, I'm not implying that Kobe Bryant never sought to follow the will of God. That is not my point. We don't know that. In fact, that morning, Kobe Bryant was actually a Catholic, and he had gone to church that morning and asked the priest to actually arrange confirmation classes for him. So I think, I don't know, I'm not fully sure about the details, but maybe this was a recent thing for him, and he and the faith meant something to him, and he wanted to go for those confirmation classes. So maybe he had a good faith. I don't know. But what I'm saying is that even Kobe Bryant could not control the circumstances of his life. And so focusing on engineering the circumstances of life so that you will be happy is truly as futile as it is a worldly pursuit. If you were to open your Bible, you get a very different message about circumstances. The first sentence of the Bible is, "In the beginning, God." And then it goes on to describe how God created all things. The Bible also says, God also controls all things. Isaiah 14:24 says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. As I have purposed, so shall it stand." God plans and purposes all the circumstances of our life. And so it flows, if God controls all of our circumstances, then if you were to pursue a life that seeks God's will, then no matter how hard it gets, you can never lose. Revelation 4:11 says that God has created all things and deserves all the glory. So we can never go wrong if we focus on bringing God the glory. In John 4, verse 23, Jesus says, "But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. If the Father is looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth, then that is what the focus of our lives should be, even if we have to set aside some of our desires that we think will make us happy. One of the ways the Mennonites did this in the past is by dedicating themselves to 1 year of voluntary service after they graduated from college. So when everyone else was trying to get the best paying jobs, young Mennonites were asking a very different question. They were asking, how can I use my gifts and skills to do something where I can be the salt and light in that place that cannot reward me financially for it? So many volunteer service projects were created in churches all around the country. And the services that were offered were a vast range of things, from childcare to healthcare to social services to legal services. Imagine the effect on people in society who actually could not pay for these services, but then were blessed by these young Mennonites who provided these services purely in the name of Jesus. Now, our own church looked after about 40 kids at a time for, I think, at least 3 decades, if not more, and Pastor Mervyn and others can correct me. Right? And that is why we have so many benches lying around in our storage rooms, if you've actually gone around and looked at our church and all the spaces we have. Was God glorified in all of these projects? Absolutely. Did those who sacrificed their personal happiness initially to get involved in these things get any joy at the end of it? Of course they did. The people who follow God's will over theirs do not remain at the pain of the cross, but eventually get to experience the joy of the resurrection. They will have a joy that can never be taken from them. On the other hand, those whose life work is to seek their own happiness above all else end up the most miserable in the end. That is the paradox of life. Conforming to the world is to make a futile pursuit of your own happiness. Conforming to Christ, the Mennonite way, is to pursue the will and glory of God, even at the pain of the cross, so that one day a greater joy can be yours. That is one of the ways Mennonites choose Christ over the world. There's another choice that we face when we choose Christ over the world. Article 17 states, true faith means acting in peace and justice rather than with violence or military means. You see, when you conform to the world, violence has an irresistible quality to it. People get a thrill out of watching conflict on TV or watching people fight in real life. When someone wrongs you, the instinct of your flesh is to hit back reflexively. Scientists tell us that when we are attacked, we are programmed to either fight or flee. The world tells you, when you are attacked, hit back even harder. And if it is someone else's fight, we are programmed to put fuel on the fire, because it's kind of fun to watch. That is what the world tells you to do. But if you want to conform to Christ, the goal will be always to de-escalate conflict and to pursue peace. Imagine, with the power that Jesus had, what the scene would look like if, when all those Roman soldiers were surrounding him on Mount Golgotha, when he was being lifted upon that cross, if at that time he had called upon some of the statements that the soldiers were making, and called upon the angels, who then proceeded to defeat all of the Romans and raise him triumphantly from the cross, telling everybody, I told you guys I was God. Imagine how dramatic and spectacular that ending would have been to the Jesus story. Would not the whole world hear about Jesus and follow him right there? But Jesus did not choose the quick and efficient way to get his message across. You know why? Because, and this is very important, folks, Jesus did not come to overpower evil. Jesus came to overcome it. The people of the world do not get this concept. Even churches don't get this concept. When churches want to protect them from gun violence, what do? They post armed guards at the door of their church. This is just worldly logic. The logic of overpowering evil by overpowering evil in action. The Mennonite way may not be the most efficient way to deal with the situation, and it may not look effective in the short run. But the Mennonite church believes that to conform to Christ is to choose to approach even a violent situation with the message of peace and be willing to take the bullet instead of being the first one to kill. Jesus believed that hearing the message of forgiveness would have been the best for those people who were trying to crucify him. The Bible does not record how many people in that group around Jesus were transformed that day, or even in the days since. But you can be sure that many of them, the evil in their hearts, were truly transformed and were overcome by the love of Christ. The Mennonite church believes that when you choose Jesus over the world, you also are choosing to respond to violence with the message of forgiveness and God's peace. You can choose to overpower evil or to overcome it. You can choose the way of the world or the way of Jesus. That is the choice that all of us have to make if we want to represent Jesus. Let me come to the third choice I want to address when it comes to choosing Jesus over the world. Article 17 states, true faith means chastity and loving faithfulness to marriage vows rather than the distortion of sexual relationships contrary to God's intent. End of quote. Conforming to the world is to pursue sexual desires of the moment. Conforming to Christ is to pursue either chastity or faithfulness to your spouse in line with biblical sexuality. This is another big area where the church in the United States is under severe test. When an idea is fringe or rare, it is very easy to contest or oppose it. But when an idea becomes embedded in the culture, it is literally in the air that you breathe. And if you stand in opposition to such an idea, you then run the danger of the air being literally sucked out from your body. This is the challenge we face when we take a stance for biblical sexuality. Let me lay out for you what the Bible believes and the Mennonite Church confession clings to. It is God's design that man be not alone. God wanted to fill man's deepest loneliness with a being similar to man in stature and value, made similarly in the likeness of God, but made to be a helper to man and complement to him in every way. God made man and woman equal in value, but with rich roles within a hierarchy. Today, we live in a world in which people do not want to be stopped by any rules or respect anything that is sacred. Today, we live in a world in which girls just want to have fun and boys will just be boys. And some others just want to be a girl today and a boy tomorrow. Some people spend thousands of dollars on surgery on switching even their genders, and then after some time decide to even switch back. And they do these sometimes many times back and forth. Now let me clarify something here. I do not doubt that people who are attracted to the same sex or are confused about their own gender are actually expressing real feelings. You see, unfortunately, in the world that we live in, we do have a world that is messed up in many ways. The plastics and chemicals that we use on a daily basis to make life easier tend to mimic sex hormones, especially estrogen. And that is having an effect on both genders, and not just on human beings, but even on the animal kingdom. However, do we just throw out the biblical standard just because we have some confused feelings? Not really. Just like in the area of self-protection, where the basic human instinct, the instinct of your flesh, is to fight back, a Christ follower is expected to suppress any ungodly instinct and to respond in a Christ-like fashion, even in the area of sexuality. The expectation is that individuals who profess Christ will overcome the feelings of the moment and respond according to the biblical standard of chastity, of faithfulness to one spouse of the opposite gender. This is an area where the church in the United States is being accused of hate crimes and discrimination. And I can assure you that it will get even more difficult in the days to come. But Jesus never promised us that the road ahead would be easy. If you want to follow Jesus over the world, then the Mennonite Church believes that true faith means chastity and loving faithfulness in to your marriage vows, rather than the distortion of sexual relationships contrary to God's intention. Of course, as you might see, I'm not able to cover all of this topic that I have raised exhaustively, and I'm not even pretending to cover all of the topics raised in Article 17 or any of the articles that I take up. I'm only trying to highlight a few things. If you have questions about issues that I've raised, I'll be happy to talk to you some more about these things. But today I have presented three of the many choices an individual has to make when it comes to choosing the lordship of Jesus Christ over the lordship of the world. To be a Christ follower, the Mennonite Church believes that you have to be willing to choose to follow the will and glory of God over your own happiness. You have to be able to choose the path of peacemaking and peaceful resistance over violence. And you have to be willing to choose biblical sexuality over the world's lustful enticements. I hope our community will be able to follow Christ and uphold the Mennonite values in these areas as we seek to share Christ with the world. Romans 12:2 warns us, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the call that you have placed on each one of our lives. We thank you for the eternal salvation that you have, that you have given us. We thank you that you have called us into your home so that we can belong. And we know that the relationships that you bring into our lives are eternal. We thank you for these things, O Lord. And we pray that you would look upon us with grace and mercy, because as we execute this life to be faithful to you, the challenges are big, and often they are bigger than us. But I pray that you would remember our weaknesses and our shortcomings, that you would fill us with your grace, that you would equip us with the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we can be equal to every challenge placed before us. We can witness to you. We can show the world that there is a different way, a better way, and that ultimately we can give the world a glimpse of the kingdom of God. We can give a glimpse of what it's going to be like one day at some point in the future when you will reign over all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.